Amen. Well, it's part two of Ephesians 4. I know that some of you weren't here last week, and so I guess I'm going to have to do a bit of a review and bring... Can everybody hear me? Yeah. Put your hand up if I'm kind of fuzzy, because we've been having some trouble with the microphone. I'm echoey? Okay, I'm too echoey. Okay, we'll work on that. Checking, checking, check, check. Get your fingers in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll do a bit of a review if you weren't here last Sunday. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to preach right to verse 16. We'll see if we make it. Kenny was right. If we're going to dig in this properly, this might take a little time, but the Lord will help us. Amen? We're together. All right. Chapter 4 began with the words, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Last week, we explored this whole idea of calling. What does this word calling mean? And we looked at how this concept of calling relates to being a part of the body of Christ. We looked at how calling can refer to that initial call to become followers of Christ, right? That we have been called out of the world and into the church. The ecclesia, the word ecclesia, the word we use for church, means called out ones, right? We are the called out ones, and we've been called out of the world and into a gathering. You're right, it was the gathering place of the called out ones. Paul spends the next six verses addressing this call and what it means for us who have been called into this life of following Jesus Christ. And he starts with behavior. He starts by talking about those who are a part of the body of Christ, how they should behave in order to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. And so he gets right down to some really, really important characteristics that should be a part of every believer in the church. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so the first instruction he gives to the body of Christ in order to live a life worthy of the calling we've received is a call to behave in a certain way. Secondly, he happens upon some central truths, some essential truths that we are called to believe. If we're to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, we're called to believe certain things because there's so much diversity in the body. You know, when we read through the Bible, many of us come to different conclusions. That's why we have a lot of denominations, right? And what Paul is saying here is that there are some central truths, there are some things that we all must believe. Things that are essential to discipleship in Jesus Christ. There are some things we can agree to disagree on, but these are central. And he uses the word one repeated times in order to talk about that. That we're all called to believe that there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So there's this... these doctrines, these oneness doctrines that we're all called to believe. Let me reemphasize, in order to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, our lives must shine out the kind of behavior and the kind of belief that is consistent with the follower of Jesus Christ. In our behavior, we are called to a higher standard than the world. It's sad to me that oftentimes we're indecipherable from the world. People can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian today, right? But according to Paul, we should have the kind of conduct and the kind of characteristics that shines out, that is evident in the world, that kind of humility and love and patience and kindness that is just uncommon. In our belief, despite the diversity that exists among us, that we are marked by certain doctrines, certain things that we say, yes, we believe this. So that's where we were last week. I hope if you weren't here last week, that gives you a nutshell. But the Apostle Paul continues on in verse 7, and we're going to read from verse 7 to 16. What I'm going to do is I'm omitting two verses in the text. They're in parentheses. The reason I'm omitting them is that Paul gives a theological aside in those parentheses, and they're not helpful for our lesson today. If you want to read through those and ask me questions later, I'd be happy to talk about them. But we're going to skip over verses 9 and 10. Here, let's read together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by every wave and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help, that your Spirit would fill us, that you would open the eyes of our minds and our spirits and our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct your church today, that you'd show us who we are and what we're called to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, Paul moves from a call, talking about calling in the universal sense, right? Last week we talked about belief and behavior, and we realized that Paul was instructing the whole church. He's saying, these are things that we all need to be united in. Well, now he's moving from talking to the whole body to the parts of the body. And he's not talking about things that we all must be united in. He's talking about the diversity, the uniqueness of each part of the body. Let's read verse 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Paul tells us that to each part of the body, each person who is a part of the body of Christ, to each one, grace has been given. The word grace here means it's in the context of supernatural enablement. Jesus apportions grace to us. Supernatural enablement. You know what that means? It doesn't come from us, right? Paul is talking about things you were not born with. Things that you need from him. Grace doesn't come from us, right? Grace comes from Christ. It's a gift given. In fact, Paul uses the word gift and quotes a scripture in which which it's clear that Christ is giving gifts away in order for us to realize that all the gifts we've been given, we didn't get it just at birth. We continue to receive gifts from the Lord throughout our lives. Supernatural enablement, gifts and abilities to serve in the church. And each one of us is given different gifts and abilities, different functions and roles. And Jesus is the one who coordinates it all. He is the head of the church. He decides each person's function and role. He provides the ability to fulfill those roles and functions. And so although we all have the same call to be a part of the body of Christ, to behave in certain ways and to believe certain things, we are all given different specialized roles, individual work to do that is different from one another. Not two of us, are the same. In other words, we can't franchise the church. I can't franchise Kenny. You know, I really love Kenny. And Kenny, I love his gifts and his abilities. And if I could have 10 Kennys, then that'd be awesome. But God, in his wisdom, knows that we need more than Kenny. We need 10 different types of people, right? Because 10 Kennys would have all the same cloned abilities. And we need more than that. We need the diversity of the body, right? And so the church is not in the business of franchising roles and gifts and abilities. We can have as many gifts and abilities and roles and functions as there are people in the church. Amen? Sometimes we feel that pressure, though, don't we? We see certain leaders and we feel the pressure. I gotta be like that person, right? Oh, I gotta, you know, I'd like to explore teaching, but I gotta teach like that person or that person. Or, you know, I'd like to get involved in this ministry, but that means that I have to be like that ministry leader. No. Yeah, we wanna learn from people, but we don't have to become exactly like them. We don't have to be clones of the leaders in those ministries. All right, he continues on. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Paul begins by talking about certain parts of the body we call spiritual leaders or elders, and begins with them. He starts with those roles and functions. These aren't the entire church. We're not just filled with these five roles and functions. These are five leadership roles and functions in the church. We often refer to these roles and functions as the fivefold ministry. In the New Testament era, the local church was led by councils of elders or overseers. Regions of churches were governed by councils of representatives. Those who would represent their area to local, regional church councils. These leaders were very diverse. They looked different from one another. They had different gifts and abilities as God gave them. And at the writing of this letter, the church had identified five unique types of spiritual leadership offices in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul writes here that these leaders had a special calling, and that calling was to equip the church. They were equipping offices. By the way, they weren't the type of leaders who were trying to franchise the church, right? Apostles weren't just trying to raise up apostles. Prophets weren't just trying to raise up the next prophet. Right? That's not what it says here. We sometimes make that assumption that these fivefold ministries were just equipping people like them and to fulfill roles like them, offices like them. But they actually had the job, the responsibility of making sure that the church was diverse in function and role. And so they would, from the very earliest believer to the most mature believer, they would come alongside and say, okay, what's the Holy Spirit doing? What's the Holy Spirit want to, what kind of gifts and abilities does he want to deposit in you? What kind of roles and functions does God want to raise you up into? And they would come alongside and help equip, lay hands on, prophesy over. They would come alongside and equip people for those works of service. These five types of roles we call of equipping offices. Let's go through them. First, apostles. I just want to briefly describe what each one of these leaders did. People often confuse the role of, or the office of apostle with the 12 apostles and say, wow, that office ended with the 12 apostles. No, there are many more in the New Testament who were listed as apostles and who had an apostolic ministry in the New Testament. That role continues to this day. The word apostle means to send out with authorization. The early church apostles were literally sent out from Jerusalem, authorized by the spiritual leadership in that city where it began, where it all started. And they went out authorized, often with letters to the local church, saying, these guys are the real deal, right? So they had their letters of authorization. And their job was to oversee the establishment of churches throughout the Roman Empire. Where there was none, their job was to plant churches. Maybe the best equivalent today would be church planting missionaries, or those who have responsibility in families of churches to plant churches in new regions, to move into new areas of ministry, and to oversee established churches that need leadership. The early apostles worked in teams. As they planted churches, once they had planted a church, they would move on and plant more churches, but they didn't forget about the churches they had planted. They would come back. They would train the believers and the leaders that they had appointed there. They would encourage them. They'd correct them. It was a great role, very important role in the church. Much of the writings of the New Testament were written by the apostles of the church, those who had the responsibility of raising up congregations. Many of those letters are apostolic letters written to churches to strengthen them and encourage them. And so the writing that we have is apostolic in nature. It's not difficult to see how this role is an equipping role, is it? I mean, these guys were constantly equipping new leaders in the church. They knew that in order for churches to be healthy places, that they needed healthy leaders. And so they became specialists at coming alongside people, helping identify leadership gifts and abilities, and discipling them, raising them up into those roles and functions. Apostle. What about prophets? Well, prophets in the New Testament were a little bit different than prophets in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, most times you see the prophet, you know, just kind of spitting out judgment, right? They were kind of God's vessels to declare judgment over the people of Israel. Well, listen to what Paul says when he describes the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:3. He says that everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. See, the one who prophesies in the New Covenant Church, they're charged with the role of speaking God's word, speaking God's heart into the church for their strengthening and guidance. I'm sorry, I don't have much time to go into all the different prophetic giftings and how they work in the church. But for this message, it's important to understand that the prophet, the office of prophet, was established so that there would be health in the area of prophetic ministry in the church. You see, a lot of times prophecy can go off the rails in the church. I mean, it's a very dangerous thing when people start to say, thus saith the Lord, and speak into people's lives specific words, right? And so the role of the prophet was to come into the local church and to help the church understand how to properly use the gift of prophecy so things wouldn't get off the rails. That office of prophet was an equipping role. Evangelists. Well, evangelists were those who went outside the four walls of the church to declare the message of the gospel. They were oftentimes much the same as apostles in the sense that they were kind of heading out into the frontiers, going where others had not gone before. But the difference is that oftentimes evangelists' job kind of ended after baptism, right? They kind of just would go in and start some fires, right? Go into a region, preach the gospel, signs and wonders would happen, people would get saved, and they'd baptize the new believers, and then they were gone. And oftentimes the apostles would hear that an evangelist had been in a region. They go, well, I guess we better go there now. They'd go into that region and say, okay, what happened here? And wow, all this happened. And the apostles would help to establish the church after that. Evangelists are oftentimes adventurous spirits. And Now, the role of equipping office in the church is really important to understand. Remember, this is the fivefold ministry. An evangelist in the church has the job of equipping the church how to share the gospel, right? And so, because that's a really important thing for not just evangelists to learn, but all of us to learn, right? Because Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? We're to be witnesses. And so we need the evangelists, those who have a special revelation of the gospel and how to communicate the gospel, we need them to be equipping us in the church. Amen? Pastors. Oh, by the way, if you want to read a good story about an evangelist that helps explain that all, Philip is probably the best story. You can find that story, Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to verse 40. It's quite revelatory of that kind of evangelist role. Pastors. The word pastor here means shepherd. And, you know, in those days, people were much more closely tied to what a shepherd did, and so it was much more descriptive. But I think we know, you know, we have sort of a mind's view of what a shepherd did. We know that a shepherd took care of sheep, right? Kind of warded off wild animals, made sure that the sheep had good water and green pastures. And it was an important job in that day and age. And so that word was used and adopted to describe the leaders who had the job of making sure that was happening in the church. That believers were healthy, that they're being fed the word of God, that there was care and concern happening, that people weren't being missed and neglected in the church. And so that shepherding role, that pastoral role, was really important in the church. Of course, in the fivefold ministry, the pastor is not called to do all the work, right? That would be impossible because there's just too many people with needs. And so the equipping role of pastor is drawing up people and helping equip them to help with the care of the church. That means the pastor, the shepherd, needs help with teaching and that kind of oversight teaching. The pastor needs help with caregiving, right? That others need to come alongside and help care for the church, help disciple young believers. And so the role of a shepherd or a pastor is to raise up men who can care. Teacher. Some of the church leaders are called to be those who withdraw. Teachers, one of the more solitary leadership roles in the church. Oftentimes, teachers are a bit bookish, right? They have a passion for the word, the written word, and they study. They love to get away with the Holy Spirit and pray over the word of God and dig and find out the deep meaning of the word of God and to deliver that teaching to the church. And that role is very needed in the church. Of course, a teacher also in this context is an equipping office, right? So what would a teacher do? A teacher would teach others to properly handle the Word of God, to become teachers themselves, right? And to understand how to work with the Word of God in a way that brings truth and not error. These are the fivefold ministry offices. And I just wanted to draw two conclusions from them before we move on to the next verses. First of all, the church is primarily a place of equipping. I don't think we often think of the church in this way. I think we think of the church primarily as a place of care, right? That's oftentimes our view of the church. We come to have needs met. But it's clear from how Paul writes about the church that we're all called to learn works of service. All the saints are involved in this process of learning to be equipped in areas of service. And so the primary role and calling in the church, especially of church leaders, isn't necessarily first and foremost care, but it's equipping and raising up, so that the people who are in the church can do the work, right? So leaders have an equipping role. People in the church have a working role. And so the church is primarily a place of equipping. Now, stay with me. You might disagree with me because care is a very important part of life in the church. And I don't want to overemphasize that and say, we don't care here. Right? That would be an over-correction. But perhaps we could think of it in the picture of a hospital. Would you agree that a hospital is a place for caregiving? Yes? Well, probably the best illustration of who the church is would be a university hospital, right? What's a university hospital for? Right, teaching and training caregivers, and right? So that's probably a better picture of the church. Sometimes we think of the church as just a hospital, but probably a better description of the church would be a university hospital where people are constantly being equipped to care. And oftentimes, the ones who are being raised up are the ones who've been sick, right? In the church, that's often the case. We end up lending caregiving even when we ourselves need care. We're called to be a place here at Trinity where many accept the responsibility to care for one another, so that care can be carried out by the many and not the few. For when the many care for one another, then no one has lack. Amen? When the many care, then no one has lack. This is why at Trinity we have approached teaching in the area with the idea of team. I'm not going to be up here every week teaching, because we're really committed to raising up a teaching team, a diversity, so that we're equipping leaders who are able to equip leaders and equip the church. I believe that there are many different gifts and abilities that need to be activated at Trinity, and we want to be intentional about doing that. That's just one area we're being intentional about. I just love worship ministry. The last 2 months, we've had three leaders, worship leaders, that we've been working at equipping and raising up. And Tirza did a fantastic job today. Tirza's in that equipping phase at Trinity Baptist. We want to be a church that equips new leaders so that they can be raised up in an environment that's safe, in an environment where they can come under those who have learned and who can pass along the things that God has taught them. Amen? The second thing that I noticed from this passage is that there are two different directions in which God is calling us to equip, inside and outside the church. You see, some of us have a natural leaning into the church, and some of us have a natural leaning outside the church. What do I mean by that? I mean, some of us have a real heart for ministry to believers, and some of us have a real heart for ministry to unbelievers, a calling, a passion to go to the lost. And what I notice in the fivefold ministry is that two out of the five kind of lean out of the church, right? the apostles and the evangelists. The apostles are always going, where next? Right? God, what do you want to do through your church? Where have you not been? Who needs ministry? The apostle role is kind of leaning out and saying, okay, church, let's go. Let's go to this mission field. Let's invest in this place where Jesus needs to be, to meet the people in this place. And the evangelist is much the same. Where can I go and preach the gospel where people have not heard? Prophets, pastors, and teachers are called to equip people for the work of caring and encouraging and strengthening new believers in the church. But you notice that the church is much more balanced in the New Testament, outside and inside. And one of the things that we notice in the Western church, in the modern church, is that we've kind of boiled church leadership down to pastors. Right? You ever notice that? We don't have a fivefold ministry, we have a onefold ministry in the church, and we emphasize the role of shepherding or pastoring, and we say, that's it, right? And what I believe has happened is that over time, apostles and evangelists were kind of like, made everybody feel really uncomfortable, right? We made the church a nest rather than an equipping, a place of equipping. And people who were saying, we need to get out there, were saying, shh, don't. This is a nest. We need to make this a nice, safe place, right? And so what's ended up happening is many parachurches and organizations have risen up over the years. Evangelists are going, no, we need to keep sharing the gospel. And they've gone and they started ministries sharing the gospel, right? Apostles have been like, no, we need to go and share, plant churches, plant ministries over here. And they go and they do that. We've created a really dichotomized church, parachurch ministries and churches that sometimes have an uneasy relationship. What's happened is that the Western church has oftentimes become inwardly focused because we've missed those voices saying, let's go out there. I believe that we all need to do a better job of including and supporting and helping those who feel compelled to reach the lost. And we need to do a better job of working in concert. I think it's interesting that Don and Charlotte are here. Don and Charlotte are a good example of that calling. We need to do a better job. We have LBE in our midst. Marianne representing that call. Fawn working at Youth for Christ. Beth Wilton. We have people right in our midst who have that outward call. Floyd, such a clear call amongst his tenants and his students. We have people who are like, we need to go, right? And we need to work better together with those who have a calling in that. Because quite frankly, what happens is they go and people get saved, and then what? Right? Then what? These people need a church, a place of welcoming, right? Need a community that's open to receiving those people that they've been reaching. And so we need to learn to work together. Those are really difficult questions to wrestle through, but we need to start wrestling with them. Amen? All right, we're going to keep moving. Let's keep going. Next, verse 12. This fivefold ministry, these leaders, their job is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. What Paul is suggesting here is that if the people of God are equipped for works of service, that is, that they're not just coming to church to receive something, but they're actively coming under training and equipping so that they can contribute to their community and beyond. If the people of God are equipped for works of service, the body of Christ, us, we will be built up. Do we trust the Lord in this? Do we believe that this is a recipe for success for us? Do we believe that if we go beyond our four walls, if we allow ourselves to be equipped for works of service, that this will be edifying to us? Because oftentimes we think,
I'm going to burn out. Right? We think, this is too much. I'm going through so much in my life, I can't do this. Right? But oftentimes, it's those very outward focuses that bring perspective to our lives. Boy, I've never felt so rich as when I work with the poor. Right? I never felt so rich emotionally as when I work together, when I come alongside of somebody who is in need, somebody who's broken, right? All of a sudden, we realize things are placed in the right perspective in our lives when we end up going beyond ourselves. The word for built up is oikodome, and it literally is to build, means to build something, like a house, to build a house. But of course, Paul's not talking about a house here. He's talking about the body of Christ, right? So you could imagine this as bodybuilding. Bodybuilding. When we allow ourselves to be a place of equipping, it's like our church goes through a bodybuilding regimen. We become strong, muscular. We become fit for service, able to work hard without getting tired. Develop endurance. That's what happens. That's what Paul's saying happens when we submit to God's equipping work in us. Until we all reach unity in the faith. This is really important. When you are bodybuilding, that you spread out your training. Can you imagine just grabbing a dumbbell and just working out that right arm every day? You know, I'm right-handed, I need that muscle a lot. I'm gonna do a lot of repetitions on that side. Can you imagine? All of a sudden you're just like, look at that. You know, just, but that's weird, right? Seeing a guy walk around with this giant bicep, right? Tiny one on this side, a big one on this side. That'd be weird, and yet that's kind of the way the church is sometimes. We have certain parts of the body that work really, 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 really hard, right? And other parts that aren't doing their work. They're not working out, right? They're coming to church to receive. And that's what happens, right? We get disjointed. Part of the body is getting all muscular, and part of it's kind of like wasting away, right? And so this unity, Paul talks about till we reach unity in the faith, the fact is that we all need this perspective of working out so that we can all get muscular as different parts of the body work out. We all kind of grow fit together. Amen? The reason that the body should get active in service using our spiritual gifts is because it displaces the work that needs to be done around more members. That has two important effects. Please write this down. This is really important. One, it helps the whole body to become fit. And two, it makes the work more manageable. So often the church is run by a few capable people. And sometimes those ministries look really great because they're super capable and gifted and God has trained them, and that's great. But guess what happens over time? Fatigue can start to affect that person. When they work their muscles too much, they become overworked, tired, overwhelmed. And this certainly applies in the church. And it applies here at Trinity. We probably have more people serving per capita than a lot of churches, so don't hear this as a criticism. But we've got room to grow. Our ushers' ministry, our children's ministry, our coffee ministry still are struggling to find servants, workers, just to step into those roles. Young adults, you've stepped into more and more roles of leadership. Well done. You're on track. You're doing well in that. There are a lot of more opportunities if you're not yet serving.
Our older generation still make up the majority of the leaders here at Trinity Baptist. And they oftentimes carry the church in a lot of different ways. If we wait until the older generation is unable to carry it any longer, guess what happens? We're going to go through a big crisis. Right? And so now is the time for the generations to come together at Trinity Baptist. Older generation, if you're in leadership, if you're functioning, you need to come alongside some of these younger folks and have even some awkward conversations, right? Sometimes we need to be willing to say the hard things. Pray for them, by the way. Start with prayer. Esther was saying that the other day. We need to pray for the younger generation that the Holy Spirit will give them revelation about what they're here for. I agree. The best way for our younger generation to receive calls from the Holy Spirit, from God. The older generation, you're a part of that. Come alongside. Talk about your lives. Talk about how God matured you in the faith and got you involved in the church. What does that look like? They learn a lot when you share your life with them. How do you work out finances, tithing? How did you work out serving in the church without burning out? How did you work that stuff out? Share that with them. There's so much to glean. We have such an important group of intercessory prayer warriors in our church. Prayer warriors, you need to share what God has taught you about prayer to this next generation. It's so important. Those who are serving in areas of ministry outside the church, we need to get you vocal about that, about your heart for the lost, because this generation needs to rise up into these things. Why? Paul says that if we do that, we will become mature. Complete. Maturity is that picture of completeness. And that we will attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When the body of Christ is actively growing and serving together, we become the fullness of Christ in this world. People begin to see Jesus among us. He becomes evident to the world. When we work together, when we love one another, when we serve together, when we equip one another, when we're actively working as the body of Christ, we become bright, shining witnesses in this world. He becomes evident through us. And then he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Mature also means not gullible, right? Not taken in by every wind of teaching. A big thread in this teaching has to do with truth and handling truth and knowledge. In verse 13, one of the things that Paul's instructing the church to be united in is in the knowledge of the Son of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth, right? I believe Paul is specifically zeroing in on the teaching gifts in the church. That's extremely important gift and ability in the church. One of the marks of true teaching, a true teaching anointing and a calling to teaching, is that the teacher is not overly concerned by what the world thinks of him. What do I mean by that? False teaching, I believe that false teaching in the church often comes from a certain root. And the root is wanting to be accepted by the world, right? We see that the church is becoming irrelevant. The world doesn't really want to be a part of the church. And so what ends up happening inside of us, some of us, is we say, well, maybe we've got to become more relevant in what we teach, that we've got to kind of change this so that we can attract the kind of people we want in the church. That's at the root of a lot of false teaching. And Paul's warning against that. We don't want to get tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, all these attempts to try to make church more attractive to the world. That's not the way the Lord wants to go about reaching lost people. And so we need to be willing to wrestle with scriptures that offend our cultural sensibilities. We need to allow the Word of God to challenge our assumptions and allow the Word of God to shape us rather than trying to shape the Word of God. And Paul suggests a really cool approach. He says this, speaking the truth in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Truth is not to be a blunt instrument, right? Sometimes the church has been guilty of that. We go to the opposite extreme. We whack people with it, right? Oh, if you don't agree with us, right? That's not what I'm saying. The truth is not to be a blunt instrument, rather a very sharp instrument. Amen? Hebrews 4 talks about that. Double-edged sword. Right? Able to cut in between the motivations and the heart, between bone and marrow. It's a very powerful tool in getting into the deepest places of people's hearts. When we speak the truth in love, the Word of God becomes very sharp, very powerful in this world. And I pray that God will raise up in our fellowship those who can rightly handle the Word of God as a sharp, cutting instrument rather than a blunt instrument. Amen? Let's end with verse 16. You've been very patient. I know we've gone through a lot of scripture this morning. Paul concludes by kind of recapping this whole section of teaching. This is kind of a concluding statement. And he says here, from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul starts with the whole, not the part, the whole. And he says that the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. We started last week by talking about how Christ calls the body to be one in our behavior and in our belief. And Paul's recapping that. He's saying as we love one another, as we conduct ourselves with love, that we will be built up. And then he says this, it's just a little thing at the end, as each part does its work. He also reminds us that each part has a different work to do, and that's important. The bodies to be built up and united. Allow me to just speak to you as a part of the body. I just want to apply this message because I think we need specific application. Christ has already or will in the near future give grace to you. He wants to. That word grace means supernatural enablement. His desire is to empower His church. But if we're not doing the work, it's like having a battery without a drill. The battery isn't going to do the work. Right? They got to come together. And so, have your antenna up in these days. We're in times where we're asking the Lord, Lord, how do you want us to work together as a church? We spent Thursday as elders and wives. We were really wrestling through a lot of questions regarding that. God is moving us forward. We were super encouraged by how the Lord met with us on Thursday, spoke to us about His desires for our church. We want to learn to work together, not just inside the church, but with those who are working outside. Amen? And so we all need, as the parts, we all need to be asking the question, what is my part? Not what's other people's part. What is my part in that? Holy Spirit, speak to me. I believe that God wants to give grace in these days, supernatural enablement. So be in prayer. Seek the Lord.
If you were a part of Trinity Baptist, if you're a part of this body, you are called to a specific work. Some inside these walls, some outside. They're equally important and valuable. I don't want those who are sitting here today who feel called out of the church to feel they're second rate in the body of Christ. Your work is important, but we've got to learn to work together. We need to have those talks. We need to work that out together. Let's make Trinity Baptist a place of equipping. This is one of the big questions to us as elders and leaders. How do we better equip the church? And the Lord's constantly challenging us with new strategies in this regard. If you are looking to be equipped, there's no better strategy than to find somebody who's further along on the journey. Get to know them. Come alongside them. And God will begin to deposit things from their lives into your life. It's called discipleship, and it works. Jesus demonstrated that. Amen. This morning, I'm just going to ask that if you are feeling like you want to go take a step forward in that, I want to ask this morning that you just consider ending the service by coming forward and receiving prayer. You know, what often happened in the early church was that when people were moving forward in their areas of function, that leaders in the church laid hands and prayed for them and asked the Holy Spirit to empower them. If you're still in that place of wondering what the Lord wants to do through you, come. We'd love to pray for you. Ask the Lord for vision and wisdom. And so I'm going to release with a blessing, but if you want to receive prayer today, you feel like, you know what, this is exactly what I'm needing, I want you to come and receive prayer today. And we love to pray for you. Amen? All right, let me release you with a blessing. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that as you follow Christ Jesus, you may do it with one heart, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.